Friends, would you stand with me as we read again the Lord's word taken this morning from Psalm 139. One more Sunday in Psalm 139. And again, if you would listen now to the Lord's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Again, this is the Lord's word. Please be seated. Again, Father, we thank you for your word and pray your blessing be upon it as it goes forward, and that you would comfort those who are troubled, and I pray that you would trouble those who are comfortable. We ask that you would, again, show us your greatness and show us, Father, what your greatness means for us. We ask that you would give us ears now to hear and cause the name of Christ to be magnified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have come to some hard verses today as we look at Psalm 139, especially at the end of this chapter. Psalm 139 is one of the sweetest and one of the most comforting psalms. It is one of those psalms that I go to regularly. It is one that if I go and visit anyone in the hospital, or if I have visited you, I have likely read this psalm or Psalm 77 to bring comfort to you, to remind you that though you have been caught unaware by an illness, that God is not surprised by a hospital visit, that he has ordained all of your days, and that there is no place you can go, not even in a hospital, though I can seldom find my way around these places. It is not difficult for the Lord, right? He is present with us as we are sitting in hospital rooms. As I read this psalm, I come to verses 19 and through 24. And even reading it up here, as I read it, it's such a beautiful psalm. And then you come to these words, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies, and they're words that I stumble over. I trip over them because they don't seem so Christian. They don't. They're troublesome. It doesn't fit our idea of Christianity, especially in the United States. My friends, we can't take the pleasant and not take the difficult as well. We can't take the easy and avoid the difficult. It would be a lot easier if I could just skip these verses and we go on to something else. Isn't Psalm 139 a beautiful psalm? Until you get to the end here and you go, oh, what am I supposed to make of these words? It's truth, and the wise ought to take it to heart. And our existence and our Christianity is not just a simple, feel-good religion. We are given and we are called to be the Lord's people, and this faith has impact. It ought to impact how we live our lives, what we will stand for, what we will do, what we will hold important. Friends, if it doesn't do this, then I've got to wonder whether you understand what the gospel is all about and what Christ is and what his demands are upon us. To this point, David in this psalm has sung of the greatness of the Lord, the God of Israel. It is a psalm meant to remind all Israel, all saints, of the greatness of the Lord. It is a reminder that would bring, and no doubt should bring, comfort to those who are troubled. Doesn't it bring comfort to you knowing that the Lord is near and has not forsaken you as you experience hardship? As you are going through the thick of life, as you are experiencing various hardships, do you not draw comfort from the fact that the Lord, you should draw comfort from the fact that this trial has come to me from the hand of God. That's a comfort to me. I remember when my daughter was little and we would come up to a stoplight, it was my oldest daughter, and she got the red and the green confused. And so the red light would flash and she'd say, green. And I'd say, no, that's red. And the green light would flash and she'd say, red. By the way, she was little. She was a little girl. And I had this dread grip me. Oh, no, she's colorblind. And then I had this peace, this comfort sweep over me as a father who loves his children and doesn't want them to have any kind of hardship. And this comfort came over to me, well, if she is colorblind, and she's not, but if she were, that would be okay. Because the Lord made her to not see red and green or whatever it is. What is it? I've got a household full of dyslexia. So what? The Lord makes these things. You see, we find comfort from knowing that the Lord has done what he does. We find comfort even in the midst of trials because a sovereign and loving God has orchestrated these things. He has determined our boundaries and our days. This is good. And the Lord's people should sigh deeply in relief at what the Lord has done. We can. Justly, we can. Again, this isn't just positive thinking. But this psalm also serves as a reminder that may, even this morning, fill some of your hearts with alarm, even dread, as you contemplate who sees all that is done in secret. It's like a sword that swipes both directions. We have looked at the Lord's greatness and that it consists in an incomprehensible knowledge. David has informed us that the Lord has searched and known. He knows when you sit and when you rise. He knows your thoughts from afar, your words before a single one is on your tongue. He knows your quirks. He watches you. His eye is constantly upon you as if you are a bug enclosed in his hand. And he had concluded, I can't understand this knowledge. It is too big for me. It is too incomprehensible to understand the Lord. So his greatness consists in an incomprehensible knowledge. His greatness is also seen in an inescapable presence. Can you hide from the Almighty? If you were to ascend to the heights of heaven or to the center of the earth, if you were to go as far as you could go east or to the west, could you escape the presence of the Lord? And the psalmist is very plain. You cannot escape from the presence of the Lord. He will not remove his hand, nor will you ever elude his grasp. Nothing can be hid from the Lord. And then he speaks of his greatness in regard to an intimate knowledge of creation. God is both way above us, transcendent, and yet he is intimately involved with us. He has made you. He has knit you together. He chose your fingerprints, your hair, the color of your eyes, your sex. Believe it or not, it was determined by God, not by the doctor, not by the parent, and certainly not by the little child who is wrestling. It is God who determines these things. He has wired you, some of you, to love adventure, some of you to be introverts, some to be extroverts, some to love adventure. And he has written out your days even before one of them was played out under the sun. His knowledge of you, friends, is that of an engineer's knowledge of what he has designed and not that of the casual observer. His thoughts of you, of each of us, are precious. The Almighty has considered you, you who are dust. His thoughts are numerous of you. So numerous, in fact, that you were even able, that were you able to count them, they would be greater in number than all the sand on all the seashores of all the oceans of the world. This is how great God is, and why we started off the service singing, "How great thou art." Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, "How great thou art, how great thou art." This is what David is pointing out. This is a great God that we serve. Notice who he is. Notice what he has done. Notice how he looks upon us and knows us so intimately. Such meditation ought and is bound to have an effect upon us. And this is now what transpires in the heart and the mind of the psalmist. He has mused upon the Lord. He's thought about the Lord, and he brings his eyes, as it were, to look upon those in the world and in the kingdom who do not share in his holy zeal for the Lord. This is now what motivates these seemingly hard words, these words that follow. As you read it, and as we're reading this as a 21st century Americans, we go, oh, this is mean-spirited speech. This is the kind of speech that becomes edited. These are the kinds of tweets that get taken off of Twitter. These are the kinds of things nobody should ever dare say. But I'm telling you, friends, this is not mean-spirited speech that we read here in the psalm. It is not hate-mongering. It is not personal vengeance. And it is not petty paybacks of David towards his enemies. This is a man who is so consumed with the glory of God and all of the love of God and all of the intimate knowledge of his people, especially his covenant people, that he has a response, a loyalty pours forth towards the Lord. When you gaze at the Lord and upon the perfection of his being, you cannot and you will not look at the world with the same eyes. It can't happen. It can't happen. How do people react when they stand in the presence of the Lord and then they stand in the presence of the world? What's the attitude? I can't bear it. They can't bear you and you can't bear that. Why? Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and he's mighty and he's great. James reminds us, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. My friends, David considers the Lord's greatness, and he cannot sit back and tolerate the evil he sees around him. And see then that this is his response to the wicked. The Lord's greatness affects how David has viewed the wicked, and he brings an indictment against the wicked. He brings an indictment against the wicked. Remember now, this is not David deciding, I'm determined to hate everyone. He has just spent how many verses speaking about how good the Lord is, how great he is. And this is what he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." Again, David's consideration of the Lord's greatness has produced a twofold effect upon him as he now looks at the wicked. And the first effect, he says, is, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O that you would slay the wicked, O God. That's an interesting thing. Again, because in our culture, what are we encouraged? Oh, you just, all truths are equal. Don't get into a snit over what you believe. Lay that Bible aside, right? You shouldn't hold your convictions so deeply. I think David, King David, would have failed as an American. He would have been judged as being too hard. He says, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Upon meditating on who the Lord is, immediately he recognizes what the future of the wicked will be, and he calls upon the Lord to slay them, to put them to death, to judge them according to their wickedness. Let the man or the woman who lives presumptively take heed, and those who think that God doesn't see and know, let them be warned, would be the obvious implication. Your sin comes with a price, and the wages of sin, said Paul, is death. David is not speaking a new idea, by the way. This is not some foreign thought or something he just invented on the spot. He is reiterating what had been from the beginning. In Genesis 2:17, we are told, in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You remember the Lord saying that? In essence, in the day that you rebel against the Lord and go against what he has said, you will surely die. Genesis 6:13, just prior to the flood where the world was destroyed by water, we are told, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Did the Lord not rain down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin which is called exceedingly grave? Did our Lord not speak of eternal punishment of the wicked in Matthew 25 when he separates the sheep from the goats? He says of the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to the goats he says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And a little bit later in Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And finally, Jude would speak, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. My friends, we must take this to heart, that the wicked will not escape the long arm of the Lord. As we look at our country and our culture, and we see the evil that takes place, understand that the Lord will judge those who are in rebellion. And so what David is saying, as I look at the greatness of the Lord, as I am reflecting upon who the Lord is and how precious and how great he is, how can anyone stand back and not love him and recognize him? But what do they deserve? They're in rebellion against the Lord. And I understand that's not a very popular thing to say. That's not a pleasant thing to hear. But this is the reality, that those who are in rebellion against the Lord will die in their sin. What they have done deserves such judgment. What have they done? They are men of bloodshed. They speak against God wickedly. They are enemies of God, friends of the world, who take the Lord's name in vain, who the Lord will not hold guiltless. They rise up against the Lord. Here David loves the Lord. David has recognized the greatness of the Lord. And what do the enemies of the Lord say? They say, I want nothing to do with the Lord. You've heard of Governor Newsom, and you've heard of his billboards. He has put them in seven states. some of them say one thing, some say another. Ultimately, all of them together are talking about how he is promoting California as being the go-to state for abortions. You want an abortion, Indiana won't let you have it, you come to California. What is especially egregious is that on some of his billboards, he has quoted Mark 12:31. Listen to this, to justify abortion. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. I'm not the first to bring this up. MacArthur addressed this a couple weeks ago. This is a man who's shaking his fist in the face of God. This is a man who is saying, yes, we know that these are babies, but frankly, we don't care that they're babies. It is the woman's right to be able to choose to annihilate this child in her womb. And so you come to California, and for you Bible thumpers, and they were specifically put out in several states, one of them being Mississippi, at the bottom, he quotes the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, there is no greater commandment than these, as though the Christian would say, oh, well, look, he put a proof text on it. I guess that makes abortion okay. I can't think of a greater blasphemy. I can't think of a greater way that the name of the Lord would be treated in such a vain and ungodly way, right? What is it to misuse the name of the Lord? We slap or hit our thumb with a hammer and we say, OMG. My friends, that's the least of the ways that we abuse and misuse the Lord's name. And by the way, no Christian should say that. We shouldn't misuse the Lord's name. Stop taking the Lord's name in vain when you're upset about something, please. Stop saying, God damn it. You should not be saying that. Shouldn't, because damnation is not something that is light and frivolous. We shouldn't kid about hell. We shouldn't say things like go to hell. You shouldn't wish that on anyone. We shouldn't be using the Lord's name like that, because he is a God of life and glory and beauty, and we shouldn't use it like we've just stepped in a big pile of dog doo. That's wrong. Everything by which our God makes himself known to us is to be handled with care and great weightiness. This is why we say, turn off your cell phones or leave them in your car. Where do you think you are? You're in a sanctuary, and you're meeting with the living God, and it deserves your weight, it deserves your respect, and it deserves your fear. You should expect the word to be opened. You should expect to hear the word, and you should respond to the word. We read a psalm like this. We preach a psalm like this. We should feel the weight of God in our souls. We should go out of this place and say, truly, we have a great God, and he's not a God that we should mince words about. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. They did not clearly take the commands of the Lord to heart, and God struck them dead. Uzziah reached back and grabbed the ark and was struck dead. And to quote our brother Sproul, because he assumed that the dirt in which the ark would have fallen was somehow cleaner, or not as clean as his filthy hands. Why does God break out? Why does he break out and consume people? It's because we become careless about the Lord. And David is consumed with the glory of the Lord, so that when he sees how people are not consumed as they ought to be consumed, he says, oh, don't I hate them. He is consumed with who the Lord is, and so he doesn't and can't and won't tolerate people who treat lightly the things of the Lord. And that's the whole American church. Give me my coffee, give me my donuts. Don't make the sermon too long or engaging. Don't make it too strong. I'll go home and sit in my pajamas and watch it on a computer screen. What's wrong with us? What have we become? You understand why David would be this way. Again, they are men of bloodshed. They speak against God wickedly. They are enemies who take his name in vain, who the Lord will not hold guiltless, and they rise up against the Lord. These are those whose hearts are far from the Lord, who do not esteem Jesus Christ, who do not believe in him, in his word, or in the work that he has accomplished. Do you see this, friends? You still want to maintain that our God is no different than the gods of the nations around us. You want to maintain that? You want to believe the so-called science that says we came from a Big Bang? Incidentally, the new James Webb photos have disproven that the Big Bang is a thing. Now what are you going to do? What other theory are you going to come up with? You might have to actually acknowledge that there was a supreme being who created it all, which the scriptures have maintained from the beginning. Their speech against the Lord is contemptible. You think of our mind shapers, those who shape narratives and who promote stories. What do they say? God doesn't see. He doesn't know. His hands have not fashioned. We are products of accident. He cannot stop me. Who will protect those who get in my way? It is a whole way of being, and their hearts are very far from the Lord. And friends, this is exactly what we see today going on in our nation. This is the culture around us. Do not be so dogmatic is the phrase that you hear. All truth is equal truth. That's not true. Sorry, it's not. And you, Christian, you ought not to be silent. I'm not telling you to be mean. I'm not telling you to be surly. I'm not telling you to threaten anyone. Our brother John Burberry is not here today. He's probably the master at pulling off a rebuke in a way that nobody could be upset with. I remember sitting at a Republican party, a Republican men's gathering, and they were talking, and one older man said, "We've got to get over this abortion thing. We've got to move on to other issues." And John just smiled and said, "That's right. Let's not be upset about pulling children apart in their arms and legs. Why should that make us upset?" And the way he said it brought a silence to that whole meeting. And the man said, "I think we need to move on." That's exactly what needs to happen. Friends, we got to get over our fear of men. We idolize people so much that we don't say squat because we want people to think we're nice. But I don't think you're going to care about being nice when you're standing before a holy God on Judgment Day and he says, "You are ashamed of me. And you said nothing." Do you think you want to be in those shoes? I don't think you want to be in those shoes. David here is pointing out very plainly that when you consider who the Lord is, you don't remain indifferent to who the Lord is, and you don't remain indifferent to the attitudes of people towards the Lord. You can't. It spills over into their lives, these people. They have rejected the Lord and his salvation and will taste the second death. They will taste eternal hell forever unless they repent of their sin. And friends, it does not need to be this way. The Lord knows what we need. He knows we need salvation. He knows we need new life. He knows that we must be born again, born from above. And I'd urge you, even today, I don't know who you are. Again, because I am not God and I do not see hearts. Cry to Jesus Christ and do not be given over to believing that because I go to church I'm more moral than other people, that somehow I am perfect enough for God. Stop comparing yourself with the degenerates in the world and compare yourself against a holy God. And I guarantee you, you will see your fallenness and your shortcomings, and you should cry to Christ. Cry out to him for salvation. Do not assume that because you're a member of a church or that you're a church attender or even a God-fearer that you are somehow bound for heaven. That would be a great mistake. And that's the problem with what we're wrestling with right now between Christianity and Christian citizenship, is that morality does not equal salvation. Life in Christ equals salvation. Life in Christ produces morality, but morality itself does not save anyone. It doesn't need to be this way. He has not left the sinner without hope. Do you hear me when I say this? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In Zacharias' prophecy, he says, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus Christ, my friends, has come. Because of the tender mercy of our God, he has come to shine upon the sinner, to dispel the darkness of our sin and the shadow of death, and to lead us to peace with God. So that the rebel, Gavin Newsom, does not need to stay where he is. There is hope for a man like Gavin Newsom, the governor of California. But that hope is only when he turns to Christ and turns from his sin. That's his hope. That's your hope. The Lord's greatness has a second effect. And David says it, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. It is a second effect of seeing the greatness of the Lord, that the saint cannot and will not remain in the company of the wicked. The saint loves the Lord and loves how the Lord loves him. And he will take no part in the wickedness of the wicked. He takes no part in the wickedness of the wicked. Look at verses 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. My friends, here David is making a declaration of loyalty. He is not giving a prescription for how we ought to treat the wicked. And I find that these verses are troublesome to people. Remember, David has looked upon the Lord, and this is a declaration of loyalty to the Lord. This is who the Lord is. This is why I love him. And this is why I feel as I do towards the wicked. His loyalty is to the Lord. Are you loyal to the Lord? Do you think it matters? Does it bother you at all in the slightest when somebody misuses the Lord's name? Can you sit by as somebody shakes their fist in the face of God and go, they're just such a crazy old coot? You simper and smirk and you just accept it, showing how gracious you are. Is that what you do? Or does it offend you when people shake their fist at the face of God? It should offend you. It should offend you. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Again, my friends, this is a declaration of loyalty on the part of David. It is not a prescription for how we are supposed to treat the wicked. If you would look with me over in Luke chapter 6, I want to read to us several verses. Luke 6, verses 27 and following. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So understand that David is not prescribing how we're supposed to treat those who hate the Lord. Rather, he is making a declaration of what the greatness of the Lord, how it has affected him, and how he feels about those who speak so egregiously and who treat the Lord, who is so great, in such an egregious manner. He says, "Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed." The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God." We've said this before, and the apostle has said this. We cannot avoid the wicked any more than we can avoid the birds of the air. But we do not allow those birds to build their nests in our hair, just as we do not permit the sin of the man, the men we work with, or the men that we live nearby conform us to their image. We heard a sermon last Sunday night. Bad company corrupts good morals. A righteous man doesn't enjoy unrighteousness. A righteous man pursues a righteousness, and he pursues a righteous company. David sees the wicked as an affront to the greatness of the Lord. Last of all, friends, the greatness of the Lord affects how David sees himself before the Lord. What does the greatness of the Lord cause you to do? It causes you to walk in integrity and to seek out the Lord for investigation. Verses 23 and 24, David's prayer: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." He started off the psalm by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." He has nothing to hide from the Lord. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord's law. He loves the Lord's name. Yet it is not because he is a braggart or because of some merit or some worthwhileness he finds in himself, but he comes in the integrity of his heart. He does not live to deceive the Lord. Again, the Lord who sees all and knows all, nothing can be hid from him. Friends, when we pray, we speak truthfully to the Lord. I know I shared this before. It's kind of silly. I remember being discipled by a man when I was in ninth grade, and I thanked the Lord for my homework in the midst of my prayer. And he interrupted my prayer and said, "You were really thankful for your homework?" And I said, "No." Not having enough brains to even say yes. I said, "No." And he goes, "Why'd you say that to the Lord?" "I don't know." That taught me a very important lesson. Always be truthful with the Lord. Be truthful with the Lord. Why? Because he knows what's in your heart. And I think sometimes we come to the Lord in prayer and we say to him things we think he wants to hear. I'm not sure that's not vain repetition, personally. I think we need to come to the Lord and we need to be very forthright with the Lord. Notice what David says: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." We do not see a man who is saying to the Lord, "I've arrived." We're seeing here a man who comes before the Lord, who recognizes his greatness and says, "Lord, you are great, and I am not. But I want to walk with you in integrity. I want to walk a life that is blameless. I want to walk in the light of the greatness of who you are, and I want to live this out all of my days. Search me and know me. Try me and see if there's any unclean way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Again, because of the greatness of the Lord, David wants to walk blamelessly before him. So I need to say, my friends, the Lord does see all, he knows all, and he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And the Lord is good, and he is kind, and you can trust him with yourself. You can trust him. Do you wrestle with sin? Are you afraid of what people would say if they saw how you lived? Do you know you can ask the Lord, Lord, search me, try me, see if there's any unclean way in me. Expose these things to me, Lord, that I might repent of them. You know what my hope is? I mean, I'm one too who doesn't like to hear of shortcomings. Someday I hope that I'm going to rest in the Lord's grace so completely that someone could come up to me and say, you are perfectly wretched. And rather than getting my hackles up, I could say, I know, right? I am a mess. I am an absolute mess. Your pastor is a mess. But you know what my consolation is? My God is not a mess. He can search me, and I ask him to search me. Lord, if there's unseemly ways in me, if there are things that I am cherishing that are displeasing to you, if I am not living in light of the greatness of who you are, walking with integrity, then Lord, would you please expose these to me that I might turn from them? You see, my friends, the Lord, where the Lord is, there is life. And that's what I want, and that's what every Christian should want. We want to know life, and we want to walk in the Lord. The wicked, they will hold fast to their sin in pride, and if they do not turn from it, it'll be a terrible day for them, a terrible day of judgment. But the man or the woman who has partaken of grace, he looks more and more to be set free from his sin and to entrust himself to the one who is the great God, the one who does bring us safely to his heavenly home. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your kindness to us and for your great blessings. And Father, with all of the weaknesses that we battle with this morning, I pray that we would know that you are great, that we are fallen and need redemption, and that in you we have a faithful Savior. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be given to you so completely that we would be greatly upset by a world that shakes its fist in your face. And yet we pray, Father, that you would be merciful to those who are dead in their sins as you have been merciful to us who now live because of Christ. Bless this congregation and bless us, Father, I pray, to know you better, and to walk in the light and live in the light of your greatness. I humbly ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.